So we're going to talk about a multi-generational vision. An ancient Chinese proverb states, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time, right now. You'll never experience the shade of a mature tree if you lack the vision for planting and nurturing seedlings. A multi-generational vision is something everybody wants, but few will find it. My prayer for you is that you will know God's blessing in your family and that God would establish a multi-generational witness of his grace in your home. I pray that God would reestablish the multi-generational family. Families are being destroyed in the West because they have no vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation, no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. That is, they don't have anything to focus them. But happy is he who keeps the law. So vision is essentially obedience to God's law word. Without vision, there is no underlying unifying principle that binds together the generation and moves them towards the common goal together. So each person does what is right in their own eyes. The pursuit of meaning and relationship is understood to be largely an individual pursuit that destroys any real multi-generational unity. Family life is fragmented into individual parts and pursuits. Mom does her thing, dad does his. The kids have their own school, their own friend, their own culture, complete with their own media and music and so on and so forth. Grandpa does his golf and grandma has her work. Divorce has destroyed most of the aunts and the uncles. One sociologist exclaimed, parents face a battle against technology with more than 9 in 10 admitting the little time they do spend together with their children usually sees one or all of them distracted by the TV, computer games, mobile phones, or tablets. A study of 2,000 parents recently found that the average family spends only 38 minutes of quality time together on a weekday and 3 hours and 10 minutes of quality time each weekend. That's a total of 9.5 hours a week. The family meal, known to be one of the most bonding activities guiding family life, is currently only practiced by 32% of the population, meaning only 1 in 3 families have dinner together once a week, 7 days a week. 10% of families never eat meals together. These kind of destructive patterns make having a multi-generational vision almost impossible. Building castles in the sand only works until the tide comes in. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests before me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Is this God's will for the family? Shouldn't we all seek to build our house on the rock as Jesus taught us? Therefore, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew on the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. A multi-generational vision pulls against the various fragmenting forces and builds focused unity for the family as obedience to God's word. It provides underlying principles which unite the generations together towards the common good of the family for God's glory on earth. What is a multi-generational vision? Let's define that. I would define a multi-generational vision as the awareness that our family exists for the glory of God gives focus for raising children who will raise their children to trust in God. The awareness that our family exists for the glory of God. That means we're not here for ourselves. We don't exist for ourselves. It's not about us. And it's how we view time. It gives focus for raising our children with the goal that they would raise their children, with the goal that they would raise their children, to set their hope and God and not forget his commands. It's a long time perspective. I remember first coming into this thinking, oh my goodness, it seems so long. I was so used to living in the moment, maybe thinking about a year plan or a 2-year plan, but thinking about a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. Now it's like I'm thinking 25, 100-year, 200-year plans and prayers. It's a long-term perspective. It's the awareness of this. It's the awareness that gives perception of the situation of this reality, being aware that a God-centered family exists for his glory. That's new to most people, that we're here by design. We must replace ignorance with awareness. The purpose of your family is to glorify yourself, not God. Romans 14:7 says, none of us live to himself and none die to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. We are not here for ourselves. And family life takes center stage in this. A multi-generational vision is an awareness that God has a plan for my family that is much, much, much bigger than the moment. Most families are ignorant of God's unfolding multi-generational plan because they have sold out everything so they can focus for the moment. I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to pay the bills. Just trying to make things go day by day. Reaching future generations to establish a multi-generational vision is not on most people's lists. Yet that is the essence of having a multi-generational vision. According to the 2015 American Time Use Survey, retirees, that would be grandparents, spend their time like this. The majority spend 7 to 8 hours of leisure time a day. This is how they use their time. Number, and this is in lists of how they would use that leisure time, that free time. So 7 to 8 hours a day. How is that time used by America's retirees, a 2015 study? Number one, sleep, bathing, and dressing. Number two, TV. TV, 4 hours and 20 minutes a day. The average TV time is 4 hours and 10 minutes a day. Number three, home maintenance, 2.5 hours a day. Other ones, which so there's your bulk right there. So what are retirees doing? Watching TV, home maintenance, putzing around, working. Here's the other in the list of priorities. Number four, working. Number five, eating. Number six, shopping. Number seven, volunteering. Number eight, reading books. Number nine, surfing the web. Number 10, socializing with their friends. And number 11, an extra 40 minutes a day to relax. Even when grandparents are involved in their children's life, it does not go much beyond the moment. It's coming in to meet immediate needs. Meet immediate needs. There's no very little vision casting. So when we talk about a multi-generational vision, we're talking about a huge energy shift, a huge focus that needs to take place in family life, of which most of us have not seen or been a part of. It's a major energy shift of time and focus of energy to establish a multi-generational vision. God created the family so that all the families of the earth would worship him from generation to generation. To establish this, we need to seek it from the Lord. Let's look at what Scripture has to say about this subject. And there's many verses I'll just read through so you get an idea of how Scripture develops this subject. Psalm 78:5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment is very important. It shows that God's design is for thousands of generations to be faithful, to not worshiping other gods, but worshiping God and God alone. Psalm 22, 28. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow down before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. So you see, there's this generation and the people who are to come, that generation that's yet to be born. Familiar language in Scripture. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your work to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Psalm 145, 2-4. I especially like Psalm 33:11. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, that counsel, what he has determined, what he decides based on the counsel of his will, that stands forever. And that plan goes out to all generations, meaning the counsel of his will is that it is to impact every single generation, which means God's will and God's word and God's truth never goes out of style. It never gets outdated. It never gets old in the terms of not being useful. It's for every generation, the most vital thing for every generation, for every outgoing generation and every incoming generation and the children that are yet to be born. The most important thing is to know the counsel of the Lord. It is the most relevant thing, the most important thing for every generation. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations, Psalm 33:11. Psalm 79:13. So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations, Psalm 112. The praise of Yahweh. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. Proverbs 17:6. So we reject the notion that he who has the most toys wins. It's children's children that are the crown of old men. Malachi 2:14. Why marriage? Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Why did God design that marriage covenant? Because he seeks godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Psalm 71, 17 to 18. Now that's a vision for a godly patriarch. That's a vision for a retiree. That I may declare your strength to this generation. So don't forsake me, O Lord, because I want to declare who you are, your power and your strength. That's what we're to spend our time in. Especially when we're old. Especially when we're young, especially all the time. Isaiah 58:12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. We pray that God would use us with that prophetic vision to raise up the foundation of many generations, to see how God works covenantally through families to bring blessing, the ancient Abrahamic covenant. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, that ancient Abrahamic covenant declares that God works generationally through families to bring about that covenant blessing that he promised to bring to all the families of the earth. And then into the New Testament, Acts 2:39. For the promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. So this gospel is designed, as Peter's preaching there in Acts 2:39, for you, for your children, and for as many as the Lord will call. The church is designed to be multi-generational, as is the family. To him, that is Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And when you get a vision, when you see Scripture, how it's uniquely designed, we see God's design and will for the family, that as each generation would glorify him on earth and in heaven forever. So my question for you this morning is, do you see your family in this way? What keeps you if you don't? Well, many would say, well, I'd like to. I wish I could. I wasn't raised that way. To which I would say, I agree. The best time to plant a tree would have been 20 years ago, right? When you go to buy a tree, no one likes to buy the little seedlings. Everybody wants to spend the extra money and pay $300 to get the nice mature tree. We can't even wait for our trees to grow. So 20 years ago would have been a good time to start a multi-generational in your family for somebody. But the next best time to start is right here and right now. If you don't start now, it will not happen. When I first purchased my plot of land in the desert about 11 years ago, there was a couple trees on it. And I learned quickly how to sprout mesquite trees and Palo Verde trees. You know, they're only a little, basically you water the ground under a mesquite tree and they pop up. Not too hard. And I transplanted all these little mesquite trees all over my yard, and I put a little fence over it so the ground squirrels wouldn't come and eat them up, and I'd water them. Now I have over 50 trees on my property, most of which are like 15 feet tall. I remember my dad coming out when I first bought the land, and he saw these little seedlings. He said, man, Jason, what are you doing? Like, I'm planting trees for the future. That's a multi-generational. You have to start now. So it's been about 11 years, so I'm glad I planted those trees now. Embrace God's multi-generational vision for your family. The time to start is now. Here's some ways to start. Embrace a biblical paradigm. A biblical paradigm. And the first step in embracing a biblical paradigm is to embrace a biblical cosmology. Cosmology is the purpose and the order in which God created the universe. And this is so important because the foundation of evolution teaches that there is no moral order to the universe. And all of the isms, the feminisms, and all of the isms pick that up and say there's no moral order for the universe. But we fundamentally disagree. God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A biblical cosmology is essential to having a multi-generational vision. That is, God owns everything. God sustains everything. We are dependent upon him. He is not dependent on us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. So God is the creator and God is the designer. We need a biblical cosmology which impacts a biblical anthropology. That is, we understand what it means to be human. God designed the family. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So a biblical cosmology that supports a biblical anthropology understands who we are. And who we are is that mankind is made in the image of God. Therefore, we all have intrinsic worth and value. Each person, each family is specifically made by God and special as made in the image of God. This is who we are. And as image bearers, it also impacts what we do. As an expression of this image, the image of God, mankind is given dominion. And this rightly relates man to his environment. This is so important. Man is to be related to his environment for religious purposes, not materialism, for religious purposes. not to worship the earth, not to be a materialist, but to rule over the earth as God's appointed steward for God's glory. Dominion is essentially an act of worship. This is essential that you see dominion as a religious activity rather than a secular activity. Every family has to take dominion. It's a given. Work, if you want to call it this, everyone has to work to pay the bills, okay? However you want to understand dominion, right? Some people get offended at the word dominion, so I say, okay, you have to work to pay the bills. They're like, oh, okay, and I talk to them at that level. You got to work to pay the bills? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, then just do that. But the point is this. The question is, why do you work to pay the bills? The secular family sees this purely in secular terms. Self-preservation. I pay the bills so that I can preserve myself. Personal peace. So that I can be at peace. Personal prosperity. I have to make ends meet for myself. It's all selfish and self-oriented. And so the family vision doesn't go much beyond self. If a family has kids, I got to take care of the kids. Why? So the kids are cared for. Because there's a notion of responsibility there. And that's a good thing, but it's primarily for self-preservation, self-orientation. It's not seen as an act of worship. It's not seen as a religious activity as dominion specifically is designed by God as we are placed here to be stewards to worship God in our acts of work, in our acts of dominion, in our acts of stewardship. Big difference. This was brought home to me when I was talking with a Christian family struggling with the idea of dominion, when the father told me that he wanted to have chickens just because they were cheaper. He said, I don't want to have chickens to take dominion. I just want to have chickens because they're cheaper. And I looked at him and said, no, that's the difference. I said, whether chickens are cheaper or not, and that's debatable, I have chickens to take dominion. God said I could have chickens. God said I could take dominion over the animals and harness the earth's resources for my family's good and God's glory. God said I could do that. God made me to do that. I do it for religious reasons. Family business economics is done for religious reasons, for worship reasons. Construction and building, all of the things, enterprises, entrepreneurship, all these things are done because God has given man dominion over the creation, including the animals and the plants. So I use herbs and stuff as an act of worship, not just because they work better. It's an act of worship. It's a religious duty. It's an act of dominion because God established it this way. These are two totally different worldviews. Do you go to work just to make money? That's pathetic. We don't go to work to make money. We go to work to worship God, to take dominion, and to use the resources that God provides, money and resources, for God's glory. See, it's one of primary motivation versus secondary motivation. Now, should you go to work and not make any money? I would say there's a problem with that. That's an issue of justice, though, and injustice, isn't it? Which is a moral aspect. See, this is a moral aspect because God created the universe to be moral, and we live in a moral universe. Dominion is the faith-oriented activity ordained by God for the family to produce using the goods that God has given as an act of worship. Dominion, then, is the theological framework that nurtures family values. We hear a lot about family values, right? What are family values? Well, dominion is that theological framework that says these things are good. Family values are the values that through generations, many generations, families have worked and developed certain values, such as diligence. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 10:4. That's a family value. Some family values, and that's a good one, would value diligence. How about productivity and hard work? Proverbs 14:23, and all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Listen, if there is no dominion mandate, then why don't you just live off the government? What's wrong with living off the government? What's wrong with subsidies? What's wrong with taking from this group and giving it to that group? What's wrong with these things? That's not how God designed it. That's not how God made you to function in his moral universe. And that destroys the family. It destroys family values, productivity, hard work, love, relational wisdom. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred, Proverbs 15:17. So yes, we're to take dominion, but there's things that are very important. And the reason why is to support worship to God and love in the family. It's better to have love and a salad than a nice fatted calf with bitterness and hatred. Love, relational wisdom, these are family values. Integrity, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Why is that? Because God ordained the family to function in this way multigenerationally. So the righteous man is blessed who walks in his integrity. And that blessing extends to his children. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The whole rest and work cycle. People are dying in their entertainment. They want to live for entertainment, live for pleasure, live for recreation. Again, the scripture balances these things. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Yahweh, your Elohim. In it you shall do no work. So yes, there's time to work, 6 days. But there's a principle of a 1 in 6 pattern that God established. Family values like these are nurtured and grown by generations of faithful believers. This is the great value of a multi-generational family. These things must be conserved. That's conservatism in a good sense. Conserved and encouraged and fostered. George Washington Carver said, "I love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we only will tune in." Of course, George Washington Carver was famous for his development of the peanut, of many other things in which he improved agriculture. Carver believed he could have faith in God and science and integrated them into his life. Science is simply understood properly, the handmaiden to dominion. How do we take dominion? Science is a very important part of that. That's the purpose of science. That's why science is inherently Christian. And when you remove the Christian dominion creation perspective, you no longer have science. Okay? Evolution, remove that foundation. And what comes out of this is what is pseudoscience, which is fake science, like global climate change. Fake science. And all of this fake science is being propagated today because it's removed from its foundation. And they say that Christians don't understand science. You understand it is the other way around. Biblical Christianity encourages truth seeking. The goal of science is to understand God's truth as he created in the natural realm. So science is very important. And there's no discontinuity there. Carver believed he could have faith both in God and science and integrated them into his life. And he testified on many occasions that his faith in Jesus was the only mechanism by which he could effectively pursue and perform the acts of silence. Science. Carver became a Christian when he was still a young boy. He took dominion, and as a result, we're blessed. That's how we want to raise our children. That's a multi-generational vision for conserving biblical priorities of science and technology and using them for God's glory to take dominion, to be a blessing to others and not a curse. We all need to tune in to understand God's design. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion." The family was designed to take dominion of the creation under God so provisions could be made for future generations. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God created the family to be fruitful, to be multiplied. The family was designed to reproduce because God loves his image in man. He wants the earth to be full of his image bearers. Of course, Satan hates the image of God in man. And the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy that beautiful image that God made and stamped on mankind. Fill the earth with my image is an expression of his plan. Each baby then is a unique expression from God. Each baby is a unique expression of God. So we value babies. We rejoice over babies. We rejoice over being fruitful and multiply. We don't believe in the lie that we are sovereign over these things, that we are sovereign over, that we're to be sovereign over the womb. We believe God is sovereign over the womb. He opens the womb. He closes the womb. And he commands people to be blessed. We don't believe the lie that I can't afford these children. Again, who is the one who builds the house? Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. I think Psalm 127, 1 and 2 is masterfully put in there. Yahweh is the sovereign sustainer. He is the sovereign sustainer. It does not rest upon man. It rests upon God to protect, to provide. Now, men are responsible. Yes, we don't deny that. But God says, unless the Lord builds the house, it's in vain. It's in vain. What's the next verse say, verse 3? He builds the house by protecting it, by providing, and by giving children. That's Psalm 127. If you've got that, you've got all that you need to have a multi... Well, you need the gospel, of course. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. But specifically for the family, that theology is essential in 127. God provides, he protects, and he gives children as a heritage from Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Let's stop calling it a choice. Let's stop calling it a burden. You can call it difficult sometimes if you've got difficulties. You can call it trials sometimes, as long as you understand the trials are good. Right? Children can be trials, and they can make life hard. I have 10 children. That's hard. That's a lot. But they're blessings because trials are good, and God made them that way. So you learn, and you grow, and you understand that this is a reward. It's a wonderful thing. It's the fruit of the womb. And they're made to overcome the culture, like arrows in the hand of the warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Blessed or happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates. So God designed the family to have children. And the children are given and supported by God. And we're given these children to take and to train up and then to launch them as arrows in the gate. Take them, train them, launch them. This is how God builds the multi-generational family. All other self-exalting, faithless visions for the family life are in vain. Don't get sucked into them. Selfishness, pride, it's all about me, myself, my family, my wishes, my personal peace and prosperity. That's vain unless the Lord builds the house. He gives, he provides, he sustains, he gives children for the purpose to take them, to train them, to launch them at the gates, and to overcome by establishing his will, worshipers on earth. One poor mother once said to me, I simply don't have time to see God. I have to pay the bills. I have to care for my little ones. She indeed was poor. Not because she had no money, but because she had no faith. Well, I have bills to pay. You don't understand. And that's hard to talk to someone like that. Say, no, I do understand. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The core of a multi-generational vision is the commitment to trust in God to build your house. Matthew 6:33 gives a wonderful perspective on this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So I went from Genesis 1, go to Matthew 6:33. If you like the New Testament better than the Old Testament, sorry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You're still to seek the kingdom of God first, not materialism. The coolest thing about seeking first the kingdom of God is God will give you everything you need to provide. Like faith. Like diligence. Like faith. Like diligence. And like faith and diligence. That will help you see the opportunity and seize the opportunity. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The hand of the diligent makes rich, but the lazy come to poverty. Diligence is man's precious possession. Diligence, hard work. That's all part of seeking the kingdom. So some people look at my property and say, oh, you must be a prepper. I got fruit trees and chickens and solar panels and, right? I am not a prepper. I'm a dominionist. I'm not worried that I have to save myself in case things go crazy. I'm trying to take dominion and harness the earth's resources. The scripture says, he who tills his own land will not lack bread. So I got to till my land, right? Got a little plot of land. I'm going to work it. And I have 10 kids and I need to put them to work. And 7 of them are boys, so they need to work outside when they're little. It's just simple biblical economics is all it is. That's all part of seeking first the kingdom. That's all part of seeking first the kingdom. I don't worry about all the other stuff. I worry about seeking first the kingdom and all these. That's been my life verse. Was I married? I was sitting at Cedarville College by the waterfall. I was almost married, which means I wasn't married yet. And I'm thinking, oh my, how am I going to provide for a wife? Oh my, how am I going to provide for a family? And I'm thinking, you kind of get a little nervous about that time in your life. I was whatever years old, 20, whatever, 2, 3, I don't know. I didn't write this down. But I just remember this. Oh yeah, Matthew said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all this is going to be out of me. And so, that's been my life verse. And God has never let me down. I praise him for it. God designed the family to be multi-generational so God-fearing worshipers would fill the earth with his praise. Amen? That's the second commandment. That's the gospel. That's what you have a family for. In part, that's why you were created male. That's why you're created female. That's why there's marriage, which is the foundation of society, which we all need to engage in that promotion of that family value dominion. Now, this is a paradigm shift. Maybe if you grew up hearing it here, maybe not so much. But for most of us, it's a paradigm shift from where we were to think about this. Big time paradigm shift. So God is the creator. God is the designer. A multi-generational vision understands that God is above all. Here is what will sustain your multi-generational vision. That's your Godward orientation. Your Godward orientation. Believing in the gospel. Repenting of your sins. Trusting in God. A Godward orientation, not a material orientation. A Godward orientation is what will sustain a multi-generational vision. And we can walk briefly to the Ten Commandments. Because of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees us from the law of sin and death, we're now set free to obey him and worship him. What does that look like? It looks like having no other gods before him. No other priorities, no other gods, worshiping God and God alone, not materialism, not living for the will of man or the praise of men or all these other nonsense things, false gods. God is to be worshiped and worshiped alone, not idols. This is the battleground for the multi-generational kind. The battleground for the multi-generational vision is the multi-generational context. That's family life. It's what it is. It's the reality of gravity. You know, we're all part of this unfolding family plan that God has from Adam and Eve on. It's where it is. And even though the family is like shot, the multi-generational family is all but destroyed in our country. That means something, okay? That means there's idols in your families. There's idols in the hearts of fathers. And it's been worked in generationally to destroy the structure of the family, the relationships in the family. That's what that means. And that means something. We're not as strong in America, in our culture, as we used to be because of this family idolatry. And I mean family idolatry as in worshiping idols in the home. And your family idolatry could be a family. It could be the family. You can make anything. And anything that takes the place of God is an idol. It looks like not worshiping God for who he is, taking his name in vain, taking the Lord's name in vain. It looks like not giving reverence to his character, to his salvation, to his grace, to his word, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's loving the law of God, not as a legalist. Unless you're not saved, then that's all you got. If you're not saved, then you have to love, then get clobbered by God's law as a legalist because you're not saved. But if I'm talking to those who are regenerated, been set free, you love God's law because it's how you worship him, by obeying his commandments. And that establishes vision for you, yourself, your family. It looks like love in relationships. Not murdering. Not being angry, but loving. It looks like honor for parents, fifth commandment. Establishing God's pattern of authority on earth starts with parents teaching their children to honor their authority as been given by God. Parents train their children to obey God by showing them honor. This truly establishes God's authority on earth. It's absolutely foundational. Absolutely foundational. Think about the way children used to honor their parents. I mean, it was a cultural value. Look at Leave It to Beaver, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about. Not that you should necessarily watch TV, but if you need to, you could watch Leave It to Beaver. Even though you don't agree with anything on it, they honor their parents even in that stuff. It's, you know, they just honor their, that was a cultural value that came from a respect for God. Well, nowadays, I mean, it's just crazy. There's just no honor for parents. No honor for God's authority. Honor is what binds the generations together. You have to have honor to have a multi-generational experience. Honor is what binds generations together. Young men to old men. Young men to old men. Old men to young men. Honoring one another. The practice of sexual purity, the seventh commandment, you should not commit adultery. This protects the sacred family covenant of marriage. Not even a hint of sexual immorality should be among you. Not stealing. This protects the family's assets and property. Not stealing. Not coveting. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, an ox, his donkey, his car, his new iPad, nor anything that is your neighbor's. It means we're to be free from coveting the things that other families produce. Rather, we're to be thankful for them, not covetous. Oh, it's so good. The Ten Commandments give the family its Godward orientation to establish a multi-generational experience on earth. God's law protects and promotes the family. You understand that? The Ten Commandments, as the heartbeat of that, protect the family and promote the family in amazing ways. Okay, so that's the paradigm shift. That's the paradigm shift. If you worship Jesus Christ alone and you love his commandments, the effect of that will be family, because it's part of God's moral code that he's written into the commands of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Biblical practices, how to promote a multi-generational vision, and this is just a final 2 points, education and faithfulness. So education as discipleship. So if we were just starting to talk, I say, you know what, to establish a multi-generational vision, you have to see the battleground of education, because education has the power to remove the fragmentation. Fragmentation is done through a fragmented educational system that teaches the meaning of life, if they even have one, is to do what you want. Therefore, life is fragmented into a gazillion thousand pieces, with each person doing what's right in their own age, trying to find the meaning and purpose for themselves. That's how education is taught from a secular humanist perspective. perspective. The reunification of everything from a biblical perspective rooted in the fear of the Lord just does just the opposite. We understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if it's not rooted in the fear of the Lord, it will produce fragmentation to your family. If it's rooted in the fear of the Lord, it will produce unity for the family. Because that's what truth does. Truth binds together and unifies families around that which is good. Truth is the moral center of the universe. God is truth. What does that look like? It looks like, how do we do that? That's why Deuteronomy 6 has been such an important passage for us, because it calls for the reunification of all knowledge centered on God and his word, and gets us out of the fragmenting practices of secular humanism, secular education, and purposeless learning, which is worthless. So, Deuteronomy 6, now this is the commandment, turn there in your Bible, Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which Yahweh your Elohim has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandment, which I command you and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life. So you see right here that God's law is designed for the multigenerational family. It's designed for it. The commandments of God are designed for the multigenerational family. You, your son, and your grandson. So when I think about God's word in my private devotions, I'm to think God's command for me, my son, and my grandson. That's how we're to think about obedience to God. Me, my son, my grandson, and I would raise them that they would teach their children to trust in God all the days of your life. So I'm to think about me, my son, my grandson, all the days of my life as I consider the commands of God all the time. That your days may be prolonged. Good motivation. Do you want to live? Do you want to die? Do you want to have wisdom? Do you want to have foolishness? Do you want to be rooted in the fear of the Lord, or do you want to be rooted in the folly of man? It's a sharp contrast between the two. If you do, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as Yahweh, your God of your fathers, has promised you. We're all in a multigenerational context. We need to understand that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So it'll take you thinking about this all the time, all the days of your life, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, everything you've got in you, all your guts, everything, to walk this out, to put God first, to understand that he and he alone is God, and the words that are given, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. Again, when do you start? Today. One of the themes of Deuteronomy is today, 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 picked up in Hebrews. Today, if you should hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as in the days of rebellion. Get it from Deuteronomy, get it from Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4. Today, 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 if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The time to start is when? Now! You don't have tomorrow promised. Today. And they shall be in your heart, in the core of who you are, in the center of your being. And you shall do something with them. Teach them diligently. Teach them diligently. Teach them diligently. Shanan tan, like the sharpening of a stone. All the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. You're teaching you, your sons, and your grandsons the commands of God that are for you in your heart, putting them at Godward orientation, teaching them diligently all the time, wherever you go, whatever you do. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs in your hands, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's your witness. That will remove the fragmentation right there. How do we work towards that? By faith, with diligence, all the time, seeking the Lord on how to provide that kind of training for you. Parents, that's the biggest one, right? It's getting the humanism out of our head so that we can walk out a God-centered vision that would impact generations. This is simply God's design. How does this link to the New Testament? Jesus incarnated Deuteronomy 6. It's how he made disciples. He chose men to be with him, that he would walk with them, that he would send them. God's plan for the discipleship of the home is the same as God's plan for the discipleship of the nations. That's how these two fit together. We cannot be about the business of discipling nations if we don't understand discipleship in the home. Discipleship in the home helps us to understand what it means to disciple the nations. Education is discipleship. And by the way, with the majority of Christians sending their children to be educated by secular humanists, in large measure has got us into the mess that we're in. We need to understand the biblical priority and worship God alone. Education is discipleship. This education at home, the discipleship model, is critical to the multi-generational family faithfulness. I have a lot of stories I could tell now. I look at my family, and it breaks my heart. I see my cousins, and my family, strong, my family, I'm a sixth-generation Christian, strong family values, strong family purpose, and sticking together, and economic vision. But I saw all my cousins grow up with that as kids, walk away from it in their teen years because they were sucked into the vortex of the public school system, right? Messed up there, just as they come back later in life to come back to the family vision because they need it, right? Because they're youngs, and that's what youngs do, and they come back to it. But the baggage that they bring back with them is destructive. Like, and I just look at that and think, really? Is that all necessary? I say, no. No. And a multi-generational vision gives you the wisdom to discern these things. Be faithful to this. Be faithful to the family. Covenantal faithfulness. We'll close on covenantal faithfulness. And covenantal faithfulness, be faithful to the covenant of the family, the marriage covenant, and what that means, and faithful, obviously, to the new covenant, the church of Jesus Christ. Multi-generational vision influences everything for the family. I'm just going to list some things now. We talked about education and how it's so important to be able to cast that vision from an educational perspective. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And that's what we're talking about here for education. We're talking about that God's word is the interpretation by which we see everything. So we don't see anything without the word of God. The Bible is our interpretation of reality. So by it, we see everything. So our education is always everyday life. We don't worry about sitting down and doing textbooks. I mean, if you wanted to sit down and do a textbook, great. But most of all, we worry about getting God's word in the heart so by which we can go into all of our life and see life from a biblical perspective in everything we do. That's multi-generational discipleship. Marriage is so foundational. That's why we see and encourage no divorce. You work through your problems. We understand what marriage is, that sacred covenant between a man and woman for life. We talk about courtship because we value future marriages. We have a plan for future marriages. And that's called courtship. And there's principles that we practice of purity and honor for parents, and purity, and honor for parents, and purity, and honor for parents, and purity, and honor for parents, and seeking God's will. The principles that come together. And because we love the next generation, we want to invest in them and see that we guide them to these important decisions. Marriage, relationships. We invest in community, in love, as part of our multi-generational family context. Stewardship choices. So many stewardship choices. When you have a multi-generational vision, you think differently about your stewardship choices in everything you have to make. Think about health choices. What a mother eats during pregnancy can change the genetic expression in two generations. Science has shown. That's amazing. What a mother eats in her pregnancy will affect two generations. That's a multi-generational thought on a stewardship perspective that is very important to consider. One of my favorite books on that is the Health for Godly Generations, A Reformed Perspective. Staying together. Americans move more than any people in any country. The average American moves 11.4 times. During the 19th century, what devastated the multi-generational family in America was that most of the children from large families moved from the farm to the city. The Industrial Revolution revolutionized the family. This move destroyed the multi-generational family. To rebuild the multi-generational family, great care must be taken to strategically locate ourselves to rebuild our families, to strategically use technology that can be used to help connect people together, but we have to think strategically about how we're going to rebuild the multi-generational family. To build multi-generational families does not mean no one can move out of town, out of state, or out of country. Okay, I'm not saying that. The Great Commission does tell us to go into all the world. Okay, so I'm not saying that. However, to rebuild the functioning multi-generational family, great wisdom will be needed. My advice is to reject rootlessness and root into God and where he's placed you. Stay there unless God is calling you to move. Remember what the Industrial Revolution did in relocating families to the factories. The informational and technological revolution can help bring back families and work together once again from home, being online. You know, we need to think strategically how we can use these technologies to rebuild the multi-generational family, when really it was the Industrial Revolution, practically speaking, that splintered it all out. Okay, we need to think about this. I mean, we're living in the implications of what took place there. Now, I know there's moral implications that are more than this, but that is a practical consideration to consider. A multi-generational vision gives help and great perspective when all of this wisdom is needed. We need to think about these things. Economics. Economics is the activity of healthy family life. It is a family function. It is inherently religious, to be done for God's glory and always by faith. Economics will either be used to build unity in your family or fragmentation. You've got to understand the power of economics. Great wisdom will be needed to navigate this essential family responsibility. It's a family stewardship responsibility. My vision is that my children would start businesses, my sons. I mean, that's my heritage from my background. That they could work together. I saw the value of that in the construction business that I grew up in, multi-generational vision, from my grandfather and my dad and my uncles, we all worked together. I spent a lot of time with the men of my family growing up on the job site. That's a family value that I have. Being debt-free. How to operate family wealth. Establishing a family bank. How does the wealth and productivity not destroy the next generation? These are all things that are part of, let's say, I don't have any money. I don't have to worry about that. The hand of the diligent makes rich. You're going to train your kids to be diligent. My starving entrepreneurs in my house, I tell them, your greatest problem is not going to be that you don't have enough money. It's going to be you have too much money. If you're going to be this diligent, unless God intervenes like he did with my son right now. So we're taking that as from the hand of the Lord, and we have to go and deal with a different subject right now. But see, we need to be thinking about this. We need to be not behind the curve, but ahead of the curve and casting vision and understanding what this means to build the multi-generational family. And all these things I'm saying is for the glory of God. They're for religious purposes. It's about giving, not receiving. It's about establishing, not hoarding. See, that's the difference. Talk about politics. Talk about science. I touched on science. Music and arts, right? All these are areas for families to be involved in. Technology. Building covenantal faithfulness to establish multi-generational goals and projects are what bind the family together. Do you see it? I'm out of time. Be faithful to the church. You can't do it without the church. We're gonna have tomorrow. We're gonna talk more about the church. Multi-generational family life must be wedded with multi-generational church and family life, the community, the new covenant, and what that means. I'll just skip that, and I'll close with this verse. Ephesians 2:19-21. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I pray that you have a multi-generational vision, that there's an awareness of God's design, God's purpose, God's plan for you, your children, if the Lord should tarry, and that God would bless you as you seek this in your life. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your truth. We pray that you give us hearts to see, to believe, to perceive, and to do. In Christ's name. Amen.